You know, it's interesting to me, church, just how naturally our hearts are bent towards discouragement. When our first parents fell in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, not only did it bring disease, devastation, death, it brought chaos and suffering into our world. There was the greatest tragedy was separation between God and man. What once was a unified relationship between God and mankind was then separated. But one of the results of the fall is the posture of our hearts towards discouragement. Kenneth, how do you know that? It's because every person that I meet who I encourage has never told me to stop. No one's ever said, hey, Kenneth, that's enough encouragement. I'm good. In fact, you're encouraging me way too much. That's enough. It's never happened. It's because the human heart, we desire, we crave encouragement. We are a people who are regularly in desperate need of someone to come alongside us, to put their arm around us, to affirm what's affirmable, to encourage us to keep following hard after Jesus. And that is what we find the Apostle Paul doing in Acts chapter 20. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 20. We see how Paul uses encouragement as a way of strengthening those who love and follow Jesus. Now, we as a faith family have been walking through the book of Acts together since January of 2022. And I want you to know, I am so proud of you. Like, you guys are doing great. Like, you're persevering through this. But it's amazing to see all that God is doing through this great historical narrative. That as we unpack the book of Acts, that what happened in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell at Pentecost, we see a movement of the power of the gospel to the nations. As people are coming to faith in Christ, disciples are being made, churches are being planted. And indeed, what began in the book of Acts is continuing to this day, right here and now amongst us, and indeed amongst the nations. Even right now, in this moment, there are people all over the world coming to faith in Christ, being disciples, and churches being planted. The movement and the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus promised this gospel will be preached to the ends of the earth. The Great Commission will be fulfilled. And what we see are the beginning points here in the book of Acts. Now, in Acts 20, we catch up with the Apostle Paul. He is about to wrap up his third missionary journey. He has just spent the last several years in the city of Ephesus, which we have seen in Acts chapter 19, where God has done incredible things in and through his ministry. We have seen the salvation of about 12 men who needed clarity around the gospel. We've seen persecution from the Jews, persecution from the Gentiles, revival sweep across Asia, miraculous healings, exorcisms, streakers going down Main Street, a bonfire of magic books, and a riot that shook a city. Now that churches have been planted in and around Ephesus, the safety of the church is now in danger. The time has come for Paul to leave the city for the protection of the church and for the continuous advancement of the gospel. And so that's where we pick up in Acts chapter 20, beginning with verse 1, and the scripture says this. After the uproar was over, Paul sent for the disciples, encouraged them, and after saying farewell, departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had passed through those areas and offered them many words of encouragement, he came to Greece and stayed 3 months. The Jews plotted against him when he was about to set sail for Syria, and so he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Pyrrhus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus from the province of Asia. These men went on ahead and waited for us in Troas, but we sailed away from Philippi after the festival of unleavened bread. In 5 days, we reached them at Troas, where we spent 7 days. On the first day of the week, we assembled to break bread. Paul spoke to them, and since he was about to depart the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were assembled, and a young man named Eutychus was sitting on a windowsill and sank into a deep sleep as Paul kept on talking. When he was overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was picked up dead. But Paul went down, bent over him, embraced him, and said, "Don't be alarmed, because he's alive." After going upstairs, breaking the bread and eating, Paul talked a long time until dawn. Then he left, and they brought the boy home alive and were greatly comforted. As Paul is headed through Macedonia, he's visiting churches that he planted on his second missionary journey. Churches like Thessalonica, and Berea, Philippi, Corinth. He's going back through to encourage believers to keep being faithful to Jesus. You see, as believers, we are in desperate need of continuous, consistent, persistent, authentic encouragement. I want you to notice in the text how Paul encouraged churches and how you and I can practically encourage one another towards faithfulness today. Notice these five encouragements in the text. The first encouragement, encourage one another through your presence, through your presence. After the riot was over, Paul knew he had to get out of Ephesus. He had to protect the disciples. So verse 1, he sent for them. Paul calls them to where he is. Now remember, we've already seen in chapter 19 where you have the amphitheater in Ephesus, 25,000 people screaming at the top of their lungs, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." These Gentiles, these pagans, hated Christians, especially this guy named Paul, who's cutting into the bottom line of these idol makers. They're angry. Paul wanted to go into the amphitheater. He's like, "Get me in there. What an opportunity to preach the gospel." The disciples are like, "No way, Jose. Paul, don't go in there. Don't go into the amphitheater. You would be in danger." Not only did the disciples persuade Paul not to go in there, but some of the city leaders were like, "Paul, don't you go in there." So he stays away. Well, while he stays away, he knows it's time to get away from Ephesus to protect the church. So he, verse 1, calls them to himself. You see, before he leaves town, he wants to personally see them face to face. He wants to be with them. And as we see him traveling through Macedonia, verse 2, he's visiting his churches that he has planted, and he wants to see them. You see, Paul wrote Romans while he's on this trip right here. And in this great Magna Carta of doctrine, the book of Romans, you can hear his desire to see the believers there. In Romans chapter 1, he says, "For I want very much to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you." That is, to mutually be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Paul wrote Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:4. He says, "Remembering your tears, I long to see you, so I may be filled with joy." Paul told the Thessalonian church, "I want to see you face to face." He told the Corinthian church, "I hope to spend some time with you." You see, one of the ways you encourage people is with your presence. When I was growing up, my dad used to tell me, "Love is spelled T-I-M-E. It's your presence. It's your time. That if you love someone, you want to spend time with them." You see, your greatest resource is actually not your money. It's your time. And you have a very limited time in this life, and you get to decide how you're going to spend your time. And once it's spent, that time you cannot get back. And God is the one who decides our day of birth and our day of death. And so in between, we have a specific amount of time. And part of being a believer is that you invest your time by encouraging one another with your presence. You see, a part of your ministry as a believer is just showing up. Now, here's the deal. To be a follower of Jesus, it is far more than just coming to church. But may I say to you, it's certainly not less. Your presence when you gather with God's people, your presence encourages people. Just by being with them, spending time with them, being engaged with them. You see, part of being a part of a local church is being with God's people. Whenever I'm away from you, I feel homesick. Can I be honest? I hate being away from you. Why? Because just being in your presence encourages me. It reminds me of March 2020, when we shut down the church for about 12 weeks, in which we had a camera and me and Kevin in an empty room. And someone in the back said, "We're on," and the light turned on, and I would preach via live stream. And we'd finish the service, he would shut it down in the back and say, "We're off," and I would stand here and I would weep. Because I missed you. Don't take this for granted, y'all. Being together is one of God's good gifts to encourage one another, to keep following hard after Jesus. And one of the ways that you encourage people is just by showing up in their life, being a presence. That's what Paul's talking about here in the text. I want to be with you. I want to see you. I want to be able to spend time with you. He was encouraging believers. You've got to intentionally carve out time. Don't miss that. You see, time and intentionality are essential to building meaningful relationships in the church. There are no shortcuts to building meaningful relationships. It takes time. And if you treat the church like a fast food window that you're just swinging by, getting what you want, and you're moving on with your life, you're going to completely miss what God has for you. If the moment we say we are sent, you make a beeline to your car, you're missing the meaningful relationships that God has given to you to help you be encouraged and for you to encourage in their walk with Christ. It requires sacrifice, y'all. It takes time. If you want meaningful relationships, you've got to create time. But those meaningful, deep relationships will be forged when you spend time with one another. So Paul made sure to encourage God's people simply by being in their presence. The second encouragement we see in the text is we encourage one another through your words. Through your words. Paul uses his words to encourage the disciples in Ephesus, verse 1. "And as for the disciples in Macedonia," put your finger on verse 2, "he offered them many words of encouragement." See, Paul knew that false teachers were about to creep into the church. Paul knew that the people of God would be hearing people say things about God that were not true. He knew that Satan hated the gospel growth that was taking place. He knew that sin was warring on the inside of believers. So he meets with them face to face to encourage them, verse 1, to encourage them, verse 2. That word for encourage in verses 1 and 2 is the word parakaleo. It means to call alongside. Like an army general who has a soldier who's filled with fear, he calls him alongside, puts his arm around him, and gives him courage to persevere. The word carries the idea like a fire pit where embers have died down, but you begin to blow oxygen onto the embers and it kindles a fire that turns into a burning flame. This idea of parakaleo, of calling alongside, walking alongside you. Jesus used this word to describe the person of the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, Jesus says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete," parakaleo, counselor, "to be with you forever." The Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence. He abides, lives inside of believers, and he encourages us. He is the helper, the counselor, the comforter. He comes alongside us. Well, Paul is coming alongside these new Christians, these new churches that have been planted in the last few years, and they're living in a spiritually dark culture. They're like the visiting team in a hostile gym. They're struggling, they're suffering, they're facing difficulty and trial, and so he's encouraging them with his words. You see, your words of affirmation are the very means that God uses to strengthen brothers and sisters in Christ to persevere in the midst of hardship. But how can we do that? I want to give you three different ways, three keys to effective encouragement. Okay, you and I, we can keep getting better at this. So let me give you three keys, three ways for you and I to get better at encouraging people. All right, first one is this: be authentic, not flattering. Be authentic, not flattering. We're not salesmen. We are cheerleaders coming alongside. We are championing one another. We are each other's biggest fans. And we want to champion and encourage and affirm from our hearts to see them persevere, to keep going hard after Christ. We don't flatter each other with empty cliches, but we encourage and we affirm. Be authentic. Number two, be specific, not vague. Be specific, not vague. You see, the more specific you can be with your encouragement, the greater impact those words will have. Okay, I'm going to say something that I will never say again from this pulpit. Okay? I want you to name it and claim it. Okay? You see something that is affirmable, name it. Speak it. Say, this is what I see in you. I want to claim that I see this gifting, this blessing on your life, and you name it and you be specific. Let me give you an example. You have someone in your life who's going through hardship and suffering, and you say, listen, I want you to know your faith as you are going through cancer treatments is so encouraging to me, and seeing your dependence upon Jesus is inspiring to me. I want to affirm what God is doing. Or, hey, I know you have that family member who's not a follower of Jesus, and you have been so bold in stepping out in faith and trying to share the gospel and point them to Christ, and I want to affirm that. I'm so proud of you. I know it takes courage for you to do that. Or you see someone who's just, hey, listen, I see when in conversations with other people, you never make the conversation about you. You display the humility of Jesus and how you're continually being interested in other people. You see, you be specific. You name it. Let me tell you what I see in you, okay? Now, this is not about me, but let me just kind of say it like this. I appreciate it when you say, hey, pastor, good sermon. Thank you. But if you say, pastor, you made this one point, and I want you to know that that point you just made there, I'm now applying that in my marriage. I'm specifically doing that because I want to see God give me great grace. Or I have a friend who's walking through this, and you made this comment. There was this truth that came out from the text, and that just blew my mind. I want you to know I'm applying that. Man, as a pastor, I'm like, man, let's go. That specific naming of the encouragement has great blessing in my life. You see, the more specific you are, the greater impact you're going to have with your encouragement. But thirdly, be Christocentric, not man-centered. All right, your encouragement is driving people to Jesus. It's not just to make them feel good in the moment, although that's a byproduct of encouragement, but ultimately you are affirming the work of Jesus in your life. You're saying, man, I see God working in you. You see, God is glorified through his children encouraging one another. Parents, how good does it feel when your kids get along? I mean, it's just like, usually it's like Cain and Abel. It's like, good grief, guys. Just love each other, right? As a parent, when my kids are loving each other and affirming one another, I'm like, okay, I just want to sit in this moment for that. Like, this is a rare little critter. This is awesome. How much more, on a much bigger scale, is God glorified when his children love and encourage one another? That when you and I are speaking words of encouragement and affirmation, we're specifically calling out things in one another's life that strengthens one another. And can I just kind of let you on a little tip? This is gold for your marriage. Your spouse is hungry for encouragement. They may not say that specifically, I need you to encourage me, but they need it. They want to hear it from your lips. Hey, I want to let you know, like, I see Jesus in you, and I'm so grateful for how you serve the family in these specific ways. I want you to know, I'm so honored to be your spouse because I see you loving in these ways. And you be specific. You name those things. Watch how God will strengthen your marriage as you look to encourage and build one another up. Parents, this is also a layup for your parenting. Your kids crave your affirmation. They want to hear you call out specific things in their life. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. They want to hear it from their parents. I want to affirm what I see in you that is good and redeemable and right. Even if you have a child who's making foolish decisions and you're just like, oh, what are you doing? Look for what is affirmable and affirm that. Come alongside and say, listen, I love you. I care about you. Let me call out the specific things I'm seeing in your life. Can I just kind of go one more step further? When your kid steps off the basketball court or the ball field, don't you dare criticize their performance. As a coach, I see it. Your job is to encourage and champion them. Don't tell them all the ways they messed up. They know, okay? Encourage them, affirm them, find something that's affirmable. Hey, I loved how you cheered on your teammates there. That was awesome. That's great leadership. Affirm that, and then go get ice cream, okay? Encourage with your words. Paul is calling upon these believers. He's calling upon these churches, and he is using his words, to build them up, to strengthen them in the faith. Do you realize that your words have the power to keep people from walking away from Jesus? Listen to the writer of Hebrews. In Hebrews 3, he says, "Watch out, brothers and sisters, so that there won't be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God." There's the warning. How do we fight it? "But encourage each other daily, while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." By you being intentional with your affirmation and your encouragement of other brothers and sisters, you very well may be the arsenal that God uses to attack the enemy, to take new ground, and prevent that person from walking away from Christ. And the most amazing thing about encouragement is it's free. It doesn't cost you a dime. It takes the time, the intentionality, being specific and calling out, "Here is what I see in you." And if we had some time for our service, and I would love to just walk around this room, and I could specifically name so many of you in this room who have been so intentional at encouraging me and affirming me. And it is such a gift in my life. It's such a gift. But here's what I've found. People who live a life of consistent encouragement have the most joy and have the greatest impact. You know what I've found? Encouragers never lack friends. People want to be around them because the encourager is continually looking for something to affirm. They don't have time to criticize. And while we live in a day and age in which it's easy to sit in the cheap seats and to criticize those who are in the arena, you can create your social media account and begin to criticize people who are actually doing the work. That's not us as followers of Jesus. We're in the arena together, church. Together, we are all following hard after Christ and we're championing one another. Let's be faithful. Let's keep going. Man, I'm so proud of you. Look at all the things that God is doing in you and through you. And you affirm that. Right? If you have a baby Christian who's in your small group and they're for the very first time, they pray out loud, "Man, spike the football, celebrate that. Man, that was awesome. That took a lot of courage for you to pray in that moment. Way to go." Or you have someone who's listening, "I've got a family member who doesn't know Christ, but I'm sharing the gospel with them." Man, affirm that, celebrate that, pray for them, and you celebrate that with gusto. Use your words. Speak words of affirmation and encouragement. You have no idea the impact you can have on people. And what I've found is people who are continually looking to be encouragers, they're full of joy. And people want to be around them. And the more that they encourage, the more they have impact on people's lives. It's people who are constantly critical that people are like, "Oh, I don't want to be around that guy. Man, he's a jerk." What? Don't do that. Man, you be an encourager, watch how God is going to use your life. Affirm it. People are attracted to encouragers. They want to be around you. It's amazing. Paul is going to see these believers, and he's encouraging them with his presence and with his words. I want you to see the third encouragement here in the text. You encourage one another through your giving. Through your giving. Paul planned to travel from Ephesus to Jerusalem through Macedonia and Greece. Now, if you're geographically inclined, this does not make sense. What Paul's doing here is instead of going straight east to Jerusalem, he says, "I'm going to go west before I go east." Why is he doing this? Well, he wants to visit these churches that he's planted on his second missionary journey. He wants to go see Philippi and Corinth and, come on, Bruce, Thessalonica and Berea. He wants to go see these churches. He wants to encourage them. But he also has another purpose in mind. He's taking up a collection of money to take to the believers in Jerusalem. He addresses this in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and in Romans. The believers in Jerusalem were being persecuted for the faith in Christ. All right? They're suffering. There's a famine in the land. They are poor, and they are in desperate need of help. So in fact, Paul writes Romans while he's on this trip, and he tells the church at Rome, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. And yes, they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in their spiritual things, they're indebted to minister to them also in the material things. Therefore, when I finish this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain. See, Paul's goal was to take up a collection, to go to Jerusalem, present it to believers, and then head to Rome and then on to Spain so he can go and take new territory for the gospel. As we're going to see, God has other plans. But in the sense in which as all of this is happening, Paul is going into Corinth and Thessalonica and Berea and Philippi and Ephesus and Troas, and he's taking up an offering to take to Jerusalem. I want you to imagine for just a moment. You're a follower of Jesus in the first century in Jerusalem. You've walked away from Judaism. Your family has abandoned you. Your friends mock you. The business that you used to have is no longer there because people are not giving you their business because you're now following this guy named Jesus. And on top of all of this, there's persecution in addition to all of these things, and there's a famine in the land. Things are hard. That's why the writer of Hebrews is trying to encourage these believers to keep going, because it's really, really hard following Jesus as things are going against you. But then, as we're going to see in chapter 1, one day the church gathers. I'm using my sanctified imagination now, but in through the back door walks the Apostle Paul with all of his compadres. We're going to see in just a minute. And they're carrying these bags. They drop the bags at the front, and it's full of money. And Paul says, Church of Jerusalem, I want you to know this money has come from brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world whom you're never going to meet. But these are Gentiles who are now following Jesus. These are Jews just like you who are now following Jesus. And they're in Corinth, and they're in Berea and Troas and Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica. And they've given generously because they've heard about your suffering. They've heard about what you're having to endure. They know about the famine in the land, and they want to take care of you. How would you feel in that moment? How would you experience that? How would you process that? There are brothers and sisters in Christ all over the world who are thinking and praying for me, and they're giving their money for me? Paul, you risked your life so that I could have this money to survive? Think of the encouragement through the generous giving of God's people. People whom they're never going to meet. And Westwood, may I say to you, when you and I give to advance the kingdom of Christ, we are investing our dollars to reach people for Jesus who we're not going to meet on this side of heaven. And yet we are getting to encourage believers and strengthen the church through our generous giving together. How incredible is this, that we get to be a part of advancing the kingdom of God through our giving, and we do it together. It's amazing to think about how God does that. And the majority of the people that you and I are going to reach, we're not going to meet personally through our giving. In fact, there are generations that have yet to have been born who are going to become followers of Jesus because of your generosity even now. And you're thinking, well, no one is going to really know how much I'm giving. That doesn't matter. God knows. God sees. And God affirms and celebrates your generosity. And also, I want to plant this before you. We as a church are in a situation in which we are out of space for students, kids, and special needs. And we've mentioned this back in the fall, and we have a team right now that's praying and meeting and planning on how we can address our space needs in a potential new building and what this can look like. And we as a church are praying, God, what is it you have for us to do? I want you to begin saving up money, prepare, because there's an offering coming in which you and I, we want to invest. Why? Because we want to reach more people with the gospel. We want to encourage believers through our giving. You see, you and I get to be a part of that together by investing our resources. And when we do, it encourages the body of Christ. That's what's happening here in the text. Fourth thing I want you to see, the fourth encouragement, is we are to encourage one another through your friendships. Through your friendships. Now, when we think of the Apostle Paul, we think of him as a trailblazer, a gospel entrepreneur, a guy who's continually going to new places. And that's, there's a sense in which that's true. But he's also a guy with a band of brothers. He's always traveling with people where they're preaching alongside him. They're discipling alongside him. They're planting churches alongside him. He lists who they are. Luke lists them out here in verses 4 and 5. We see there in verse 4, we see Sopater. He's from Berea. Aristarchus, who's from Thessalonica. Secundus, from Thessalonica. Gaius, he's from Derbe. Timothy, he's from Lystra, which we see from back in Acts chapter 16. We see Tychicus and Trophimus, both from Asia. And then we see Luke, verse 5, he inserts himself back into the narrative. He uses the word us, because since chapter 17, he's been in Philippi ministering the gospel. Now he's jumping back into this band of brothers. These are guys partnering together in ministry. It reminds me of the great African proverb that if you want to go fast, go alone. But if you want to go far, go together. Here's Paul surrounding himself with these band of brothers, these friends, where they can go and they can take new land, take new places for the kingdom of Christ. May I say to you, it matters that you have friends in your life who are walking alongside you, encouraging you, praying for you, and you're doing the same for them. You see, friendships are one of God's good gifts to help you to persevere in the faith. And if you don't have friends who are walking alongside you, would you pray and ask God to give them to you? And then would you pursue them when they come into your life? You see, having people who are going to walk with you through the ups and downs of the Christian life, people who are going to pray for you, encourage you, rebuke you when you're being an idiot, people who are calling out blind spots in your life, what a gift. Paul has these brothers where they're laboring together and they're encouraging one another all the more as they see the day approaching. So encourage one another through your friendships. But fifthly, encourage one another through your engagement in corporate worship. Paul and his team, they're making their way back east towards Jerusalem from Greece and Macedonia. They stop at the seaport city of Troas. It's in modern day Turkey. I want you to notice the priority of gathering with God's people. We see it there in verse 7. It's the first day of the week. It's Sunday. They gather to take the Lord's Supper. They hear a teaching from Paul. They gather, verse 9, on the third floor of a building. It's getting late. Eutychus, he's a young lad, sitting on the windowsill listening, but he can't keep his eyes open. All right, the room is warm from the lamps. Y'all ever been here? Room is warm. Paul, he's not a great preacher. He even says so himself in 2 Corinthians. Sleep grabs hold of Eutychus. Down he goes, out the window, dead. Now, I'm not going to tell you the dangers of falling asleep during a sermon. The text already tells you, right? But there's something to be learned from not being engaged in worship. You see, when we gather on Sunday morning, you gather not as a spectator, not as a consumer, but as a worshiper. It means going to bed early on Saturday night, getting clothes laid out, getting prepared. You're praying, God, would you meet with me? Would you teach me? Would you instruct me? Give me eyes to see. God, give me someone I can encourage today. Help me to pray with someone out loud today. Give me opportunity to step out in faith. God, I want to encounter you. It means when we gather in this room, we're not sitting back, arms folded, just hoping that the preacher makes me smile or he's entertaining, or we sing a song that I like. or his prayers actually touch my heart. That's who we are. We're followers of Jesus and we're worshipers and we are engaged. We want to encounter the living God and we are worshiping the one who created all things. We are bowing low before the one who gave his life for us at the cross. How can we yawn in the presence of God? That when we gather, we are locked in, eager to encounter the Lord, to meet with him, and to sing with gusto and passion because of what he's done for us. Worship is giving God the glory for the great things he's done for us in the gospel. You adore him for who he is, and we bask in his presence. And as you are engaged in worship, it encourages the people around you. We're not raising and clapping our hands, say, look at me, I'm so spiritual. No, we're doing it because, man, look what God has done. And when you do, people are like, man, look what Christ is doing in those people. I want what they have. God, give me a heart that hungers for you and longs for you in such a way. One of the things we do when we sing together, I will at times close my eyes and stop singing and I just listen. Because as you're singing, you are strengthening my faith. You are encouraging me. Paul says in Colossians 3, teaching one another through psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As you sing, you're teaching me. And you're teaching one another. We're encouraging one another. And so we come and we worship. We engage the Lord Jesus Christ. And we make much of him. As a coach, I'm watching for this in my players. Those who are on the bench next to me, if they're sitting on the edge of their seat, they're engaged watching the game, they're waiting for their moment to get in, I'm like, that player's ready. It's those who are being silly, not engaged, laughing, not really interested in what's happening on the pitch. I'm like, well, they're not ready. I ask you, when you come on Sunday mornings, are you on the edge of your seat, Bible open, eager? Lord, what do you have? I'm engaged, I'm ready, I want you, Lord, I want to meet with you. But when you do that, it encourages the people around you. It's amazing how God will use your engagement to strengthen the faith of those around you. Remember, we are magnifying the one who raised us from the dead. And in Eutychus' case, literally. Like Elijah raising the widow's son, like Elisha raising the Shunammite's son, like Jesus raising Jairus' daughter and Lazarus from the grave, Paul rushes down the stairs, embraces this young boy, and he's dead. We know this because Luke, Colossians 4, the author of this book, he's a doctor. He knows what death is. But when Paul embraces this young boy, Paul, by the power of God, brings him back to life. Now, this is a picture of what God has done in you. You and I were spiritually out the window, dead spiritually, in desperate need of someone to give us life. And in the gospel, Jesus has come and given his life, and he is raised from the dead. And because of this gospel that we have heard, he raises us back to life. Think of how this church service changed the rest of the night. The relief, the gratitude to God, the keeping of Eutychus away from the window. Verse 12 says they brought the boy home alive. And look at verse 12. And they were greatly parakaleo, comforted, encouraged. God has moved. He's raised the dead. And that is reason for encouragement. So Kenneth, what are you calling me to as a believer? What does this look like for me? What's your impact point? Here's my challenge. Is every day this week, make it your mission to encourage three people. Make it your mission. You're looking for it. You're eager. Who can I bless with my presence, with my words, with my giving, with my friendships, and with my engagements? Last night, I went to the grocery store, and I saw a senior adult from our church. And I walked up, and I greeted her. And she began to cry. And I said, how are you? And she says, not good. She said, I physically can't go to church anymore. I can't make it there. And I'm so sad and I miss it so much. And I said, well, can I pray for you right now? And she said, I would love that. So right there in the Publix pharmacy, I called down heaven on behalf of this senior saint. And you should have seen her countenance afterwards. She went from tears of sadness to tears of joy, not because of me, but because of the goodness of God encouraging her. And you have those moments every day. If your eyes are up, you're looking to encourage people with the gospel, the truth that Jesus loves, Jesus saves, Jesus forgives, Jesus adopts, Jesus rescues, and Jesus keeps you for himself. And we get to leverage that with our lives and with our words. Let's be championship level encouragers.